think it's kind of hard to envision that day that Jesus came down from that road, Bethpage, to that area in Bethany, and came down into Jerusalem riding on that colt. Having all the people there, I think it would be, Anna and I were over there before we were married. We were involved in a trip to Israel, and we actually came down that road in a bus and began singing some songs as we thought about that entry. But it would have been a marvelous thing to see all those people. I would say probably thousands of people that were there. And if you look at the text that we read earlier, it said that they were there because they were celebrating the miracles that he had done. And it's Passover season, and all the people that were from the upper regions and from Galilee and Nazareth, all those people who had seen that would have known that it was Jesus, and they would have been there. So the scene would have been just overwhelming for that to take place. And as we think about it, this is Palm Sunday. It is the Sunday that we celebrate that festive occasion when Jesus came down into Jerusalem riding on the colt of the donkey. They were shouting, Hosanna. The term for Hosanna means, oh, save. It really means rescue us. Interesting thing that they were saying that to Jesus. I think a lot of them were thinking that he was going to be the next king who would override the Roman government. And it was also Hosanna meant adoration. They were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, while that incident that we read about just briefly earlier is mainly jubilant and exciting, it's jubilant, there's also an element of sadness. And if we look at the end of the account, we find this. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, quickly to Luke chapter 19. And at the end of this account, in verse 21 and 22, there is an interesting thing that we pick up that it says about what really happened after Jesus came down into this area. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 22, notice this. And when he approached, he saw the city, and it says he wept over it. He has all these people cheering him, and they've got the palm branches, and they're waving, and they're just excited. And there should have been a moment of jubilee, and he wept over the city. And notice this. He said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus was weeping after this wonderful entry because most of the people did not understand what was really happening. They did not really know, as he says, the things that make for peace. In a few days, Jesus would die on the cross for the sin of the world. And sadly, I believe many of those who were now cheering for him would no doubt be in the crowd that were calling for his crucifixion. But they should have known. They should have known. There are many times and ways Jesus' real purpose has been made known to them before this about what he was trying to do. Today I want to look at two in particular, but I also want to know and show how they relate to our main text, which is in Genesis chapter 22, as we are studying the life of Abraham. I love the way God brought this all together today to be able to do this. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your word. We would be excited about the fact that you have given us your word to be able to reveal to us truths about yourself, about who you are, about who we are, and our need for you. And may we understand what you tell us from your scriptures that it would apply to our heart, and that we would be challenged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist, he made this very powerful and very interesting statement about Jesus himself. And this is what he said. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That was what John the Baptist said about Jesus. Right at the very beginning, before he even began his ministry, and the people that were there who were being baptized, and this would have gotten around, John the Baptist said about this guy Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It was one of the first things that we see recorded concerning Jesus. Jesus responded later then, in his ministry to the Jews who challenged his authority. And I want you to read with me now. You're in Luke. Go to John chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 53 to 58. John chapter 8, verses 53 to 58. He is in a discussion with the Pharisees and the Jews, the leaders. And they are challenging him about his authority and about who he is. And in verse 53, they say to him, "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The promised died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered and said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." And here's the powerful statement that Jesus makes. "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That's the key verse. Two verses there that we read about. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." I want you to go now with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to take a look at this text, and we're going to see it in light of what I believe is one of the most beautiful and the one of the most profound types of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this text, we're going to see that in the Old Testament is the account of Abraham offering up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22, and I will ask you to read with me, if you would, from verses 2 to 6 first in Genesis 22. We'll start with 1. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together." I think it's one of the most beautiful and profound types of Christ found anywhere in the Old Testament. It's this account of Abraham. In Isaac's birth, Abraham, I believe, had foreseen the coming miraculous birth of Jesus. You remember, Abraham is 90, Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90, beyond birthing years. And yet God opened up the womb and he made the sea fresh enough for them to be able to have a baby. It was really in itself a miracle. I believe to Abraham, he would have seen that to be something that was going to happen in the future, some kind of a miracle of a miraculous birth of Christ. But I think the key is that on Mount Moriah, when Isaac was put on the altar, Abraham, from this text that we read here in John, Abraham foresaw the day of Christ's death and resurrection. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And I think that's what he was talking about. One of the things as we have studied the life of Abraham, he's a man of faith. But it also ties into how Jesus and his life would be centuries later, as we see him in the history of the world time. Behold the Lamb of God. We need to depend on God's love and on his promises. In verses 2 to 6 there, we see that we understand that Abraham, in the context, he had not heard from God for several years. When he did, and at this account, those words undoubtedly stabbed Abraham in the heart. Look at that verse 2 there. He said, "Now, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, who is Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." When we look at that, when we say that, and when we see that, we're not told what Abraham was thinking. But we can all relate, I believe, to how we would have felt in that situation. And I think that would have been this: God, what in the world are you asking me to do? I mean, that would have been just stunning to have God say that to you and me. But we're not simply told. We just are told this, that Abraham obeyed. God was asking something unthinkable in order to test or prove Abraham's faith. It says that God tested Abraham. That's a test of faith, a proving of his faith. How about us? You know, Abraham turned to pass with flying colors. We know the rest of the story. But how about you and me? How do we fare when tests come upon us? When that unforeseen sudden tragedy or unforeseen sudden devastating bit of information or news comes upon us, how do we react? How do we respond to God's test of our faith? James and Peter both address this in their books. But James telling us this, he says, I want you to consider joy, my brethren. I want you to consider joy when you encounter what? Various trials, whatever they might be. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, look carefully at what God says to Abraham. These words rip the heart like a machine gun's burst, something that just devastates you. Take a look in that second verse. Look at these words and think about them. Take now your son. Your son. Your only son. And your son whom you love. Just like a machine gun, ripping through his heart. Your son, the only son you have. Your love son, the one that you love. In the midst of these stinging words, as God would say that to you, I can't imagine what that would do to your heart and mind. But I want you to see that it's very interesting. In the midst of those words, there is one word that is mentioned for the very first time in the Bible up to this point. And that word is in that last phrase. It's the word love. Your son whom you love. That's the first time that we see that word mentioned in the scripture. The first mention of love is not used in connection with the love of a man for his wife or a mother for her children. It's not about brotherly love or love for one's country or even man's love for God. Instead, it is used of the love of a father for his son. A son who is going to be sacrificed. The first mention of love in Scripture, I think, calls attention to the fact that the love of a godly father for his only son is a small picture, a very small picture, of the love that exists between the heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That love existed long before the world was created, from eternity past. It's therefore, I believe, the foundation of all other types of love. Jesus said to the Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's John 17:24. You loved me before the foundation of the world. The love of Abraham for Isaac, which was going to be a love that would suffer the most intense anguish of the heart and the soul, because God was asking him to offer that beloved son up as a burnt offering. This represents, I believe, a type of God, or type of God, who is the Father, who is sacrificing his only begotten and much beloved son. Now, it's interesting also to note that if you go through the Gospels, especially what they call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to find a clear expression of this word love in those sections. And it's a love of God the Father for his Son. And in each one of those, this is also the first occurrence of that word, the word love, in those three Gospels. And it's this, basically all three of them, the three Gospels say this, you are my, remember when Jesus was being baptized? And John the Baptist was there, and after he had been baptized and the Holy Spirit came down, it says, God comes down, his voice from heaven comes down, and he says, you are my what? My beloved son. Same word, love. Beloved son, in you I am well pleased. If Abraham loved his son, how much more does God the Father love his son? It's also interesting to note, too, that the first verse in the Bible, or the Gospel of John, which contains the word love, is perhaps the best known verse in the Bible. Do you know what that verse is? Yes. For God what? So loved. In the book of John, that's the first word love ever used. For God himself so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what's so beautiful about that is that God tells us that he loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only beloved son. Abraham and sacrificing his son Isaac was just a small picture of what God was going to do one day, a foreshadowing of what God would do one day with his beloved son, being willing to sacrifice him in order that what? We might be saved. 1 John says, it is not that we love God, but what? That he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. When we go back to the text, we see that Abraham obeyed. The next morning, he and his two young men, along with the lad Isaac, left for the land of Moriah as God had instructed them. It was actually a three-day journey. They're estimating about 50 miles. They were probably in the area called Beersheba, which is south of what we now call Jerusalem. They were going up to Jerusalem. They left for the land of Moriah, a three-day journey. The narrative gives us no information of what, if any, conversations. But can you imagine, now outside the normal conversations, you know, get the camel or get the donkey and, you know, that kind of thing, start the fire. We don't know what they were thinking. We don't know what they were saying. But think of what was going on in their minds. Here is Abraham, as he's traveling 3 days with his son, knowing that God had asked him to kill his son Isaac. And the young man and Isaac wondering what was going on. What in the world are we doing here? Where are we going? Abraham not giving them any information whatsoever. Finally, the group arrives near the final destination. Now, in the text as we read together, we're not told the age of Isaac. But there is an interesting word there that it says that the lad and I will return to you. The word lad suggests that his age could have been anywhere from a teenager to 25 to 30 years of age. Moriah is the area where Jerusalem is located today. So they went from Beersheba up to the modern day location of what would be today called Jerusalem. And Mount Moriah, where they were going to take this situation occurred, Mount Moriah is where Solomon would later build the Lord's temple, the place of sacrifice and worship. I love the God that we serve. A God who is far-reaching, far-thinking, can see things way beyond. He's already got the whole picture, and he unveils it to us right here in this issue with Abraham and Isaac, even to the point that he's going to tell us someday a temple will be built here. It'll be a place of sacrifice. And where Mount Moriah is where that took place. You may recall that the property originally belonged to Onan and was a threshing floor. It was a high place with sufficient wind. Why? A threshing floor was a place where there had to be a lot of wind. They would throw the wheat up and the chaff would be blown away and the wheat was blown. So it was always a place where there was high and where the wind could be used. This was purchased by David, as you recall, who offered burnt offerings in order to stay the hand of God's judgment. David blew it. God told him, don't take a census. David took a census. Because of that, God started killing people because of David's sin, because he disobeyed God. David, in order to stay the hand of God's judgment, went to Onan and purchased this threshing floor, this high place. And it would later on be the place where Solomon would build the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, I put it up here so you can see this, so you understand the import of this as we look at what God has said here. The import is that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on where? Mount Moriah, where God had instructed Abraham to go. Where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Onan and Jebusite. God knew when he took Abraham and Isaac there that the destination that he would be taking them was the place where that temple would later be built. God knew that Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac was just going to be a foreshadowing of all the sacrifices that would later be offered in that temple. These sacrifices would be in turn just a type or a shadow of the great one sacrifice that would be offered one day nearby when the Father would offer up the Son as the Savior of the world on the cross. It's interesting too to note Abraham's statement to the young man. Read with me in verse 5 of Genesis 22. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. You're not going to go with me. I and the lad will go up yonder. Look at what he says after this. We will worship and return to you. Not I will worship. We will worship and return to you. Why is that significant? God had told Abraham that Isaac, earlier he had promised him, that Isaac would become a great nation. in whom all the other nations would be blessed. And this could not come to pass because Isaac was going to be dead. You're going to kill off my son? How can that happen? Therefore, Abraham had to know that he ultimately understood that Isaac must somehow live. Abraham had learned to trust God, I believe, so fully that he believed he could raise even the dead. I'm not just making that up in my head. I think God reaffirms that. There's always confirmation of these principles, of types and of promises in the Bible. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have that confirmation. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So Abraham said, God, you're going to have through Isaac my descendants being brought about. That means he's got to be alive. And because of that, the scripture says this of what Abraham was going through at that time. At that point, he considered that God is able to raise men, what? Even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So Abraham, by the author of Hebrews writing, Abraham knew at that point, that's why he said, I and the lad are going to go up and worship, and what? We will come back to you. I don't understand how God's going to do it, but I know that he has the power to raise my son if I kill him. Abraham also understood not only God's love, but he also understood the provision. And he learned that by faith. He learned the provision of God. Read with me from verses 6 and following in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. The two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, he took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the place, The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have not done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Think of the drama of that moment. Put yourself in Abraham's sandals. Because he wore sandals, okay? Put yourself in his sandals. Think about what's going on. Your son, as you're leaving those men, you're climbing up to this mount. Your son is next to you. He has the firewood on his back. The knife, as you're walking up that hill, is bumping against your hip. You're hearing every breath as each of you takes more labored steps up that mount toward the summit. Then as you're walking up there, your son turns to you and says, Hey, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where is the lamb? Isaac, I believe, no doubt, had helped his father prepare burnt offerings in the past. He knew the routine. Abraham answered simply, but profoundly, and I believe prophetically. And it reflected Abraham's utterance. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I think that reflected even his utter confidence that God would do what was right. And I believe it also prophesied an event that would take place nearly 2,000 years later, when God would indeed see to a lamb for himself. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. His own Son, Jesus Christ, would become the sacrifice to free us from sin and death. When they arrived, Abraham built the altar. He arranged the wood on it. It says in the text that he then bound Isaac and he laid him on the altar. Notice this. It's very interesting to me because it says so much about Isaac. It says so much about how much he trusted his father, about he looked to him and he understood. Even though he didn't know what was going on, we don't see any indication of him raising up his voice or yelling at his dad, what are you doing? It's a dad! No. He silently let himself be bound. And even though Isaac was a young man, he was very strong, very powerful. Abraham is now 100 years old. And as you get older, you'll realize you don't have the strength you used to have. You can't take all those young bucks like you used to. Isaac had the strength to be able to overpower his dad and say, no way, Dad. But he didn't do that. He did not stay his hand. And Isaac did not put up a fight. But he trusted his father. I believe it's a wonderful picture to me of what Jesus would do nearly 2,000 years later. When he would say this, he would ask the Father, if it's possible, let this thing pass from me. But he ultimately said this, not what? My will, but your will be done. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 of angels to come and to save him at that point. But he chose not to. He said, no, not my will, but your will be done. As the knife was about to descend. And we see that in the Lamb of God, years later, Isaac was willing to let his father do what he did. As the knife was about to come down and to slay Isaac, the angel of Jehovah called him and told him not to harm his son. Abraham had shown that he believed God and he loved God and he trusted him so much that he would not even withhold his own beloved son from God. It's also evident from the language that this angel of the Lord is here claiming to be none other than the Lord himself. He says, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, from God. Abraham had told Isaac that God would provide for himself a lamb. Rather than a lamb, God provided a ram, a substitute. The complete fulfillment of that prophecy would not come true until the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would offer himself willingly on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Interesting too to note that Abraham named that location Jehovah Jireh. God will provide, and indeed he would. On that Palm Sunday, years ago, as Jesus was coming down into Jerusalem, we were told, as I saw earlier, that he wept because the cheering people did not realize what things were really required to make peace. Jesus himself would be the only one who could provide the way to peace with God. While Abraham carried a knife, an instrument of death, it would not end in Isaac's life. In God's eyes, Abraham had killed his son. He knew his heart. He knew that he was already willing to thrust that knife. So in God's eyes, he was already dead. While Abraham carried a knife, it would not end Isaac's life. But a substitute, a ram, was provided and died in his place. But you know what's so really cool? No one could take Jesus' place. He was the Lamb of God, and he was the only sacrifice. He was the only sacrifice that could finally and completely take away the sin of the world. The weight of the wood on Isaac's back was small in comparison to the tremendous burden of sin that Jesus would bear for us. Isaiah 53:6 says this, that the Lord has done what? He has laid the iniquity on him for us all. Peter, speaking of Jesus, said, he himself, being Jesus, bore our sins on his body on the cross. That burden that Isaac took when he was going up the mountain was wood. The burden that Jesus bore was our sin, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Perhaps you're here today, and you might even be like the people who cheered Jesus on. You know that Jesus was a great person. He was a prophet. He was a wonderful miracle worker. But today, maybe you finally understood the great lengths that God has gone through for you. Because of his love for you, he sent his son willingly to the cross. And Jesus went willingly to the cross and died for you. Perhaps for the first time, you fully understand when he met and he said, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe you need to come to him as your Savior today for the first time. For those of us who have already experienced the forgiveness of our sins, as we come to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, let's consider the example of Abraham and Isaac. May we be willing to make whatever sacrifice God lays on our hearts, knowing that he only ever does what is best for each of us. And as Isaac entrusted his father, even though he did not understand what was going on, let each of us continue to trust our Heavenly Father despite whatever circumstances come into our lives. Father, we pray and we thank you so much for your wonderful wisdom for centuries before to be able to bring about this situation with Abraham and Isaac. A beautiful picture of the one that would come later when you, the Heavenly Father, would send your beloved Son to die on the cross for us. Father, may we be impacted by that. Understand that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. But may we trust you. May we, like Abraham and Isaac, come to that place where we put our faith totally and completely in you. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that does not know you as Lord and Savior, it's by your Holy Spirit, would you convict them of their need to come to you and to trust you as their Lord and Savior, that they might have peace with God through you, Lord Jesus. And if we do know, Jesus, that we would allow our lives to be used for your glory and honor, willingly, being willing to give up whatever you call us to sacrifice for you because you so wonderfully sacrificed for us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He gives us new life. In his name we pray. Amen.